conflict arises, it's a lot easier to put up your dukes than it is to open your arms and resolve that conflict, isn't it? If you're having a tough time resolving a conflict before it erupts, then stick around. God has a word of encouragement for all of us today.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. In this program, Chip continues his series, Relationships Under Pressure, by digging into this area of conflict resolution and providing some specific tools to help us head off conflict before it flares up. He's building on several points he's already made, so if you missed it, let me encourage you to take time to catch the previous program. Easily done on the app, or maybe later today, go to livingontheedge.org and click on the Broadcasts tab. Well, now let's join Chip for part two of his message, How to Resolve Conflict in Relationships, from Romans chapter 12.
Likely the most common of all sources of disunity and disharmony, plain, old-fashioned sin and selfishness are still the primary culprits in relational conflict. The answer always is repentance, confession, and forgiveness, and following God's commands. See, this unity stuff is real big to God, because a disunified church communicates to the world that Jesus wasn't sent by the Father, that the faith isn't true, and that this is nothing other than a glorified Lions Club, Rotary Club, or Kiwanis group. All wonderful groups, by the way. Not all commissioned to save the world. Not all commissioned with the life-saving message of Jesus, fully God, fully man, resurrected. See, we're not a social club. We're an army. We're a family. And we're people with a purpose. And part of that purpose is we must live in harmony with one another. I came across a list of various personality traits that give us problems. There's the critic, constantly complains and gives unwanted advice. These are really the carnal type personalities that we have all experienced. I'll do this to jog your memory because I have an application at the end that you might think, ooh, I know that person I need to talk to. The martyr, forever the victim and racked with self-pity. The wet blanket, pessimistic and automatically negative about everything all the time. The steamroller, blindly insensitive and runs over people. The gossip spreads rumors and leaks secrets. The control freak, unable to let go and let be if it gets out of their hands, out of their control. The backstabber, the irrepressibly two-faced person. The cold shoulder, the person who disengages and avoids contact when there's conflict. The volcano builds up steam and is ready to erupt. We just don't know when or where. The sponge, constantly in need, but never gives anything back. The workhorse always pushes and pushes. No matter what you do, they're never satisfied. And the chameleon, the person that's eager to please and always avoids conflict. What am I saying? I'm saying that there's lots of legitimate reasons for conflict that godly people have. Our personalities, our sin. That's not a good reason, but it's one, isn't it? And until Jesus comes back or you go to him, we're going to struggle with that. I'm going to struggle with that. We're going to have theological difference. We're going to have philosophical differences. And just change. Every time there's change, even good change, is going to bring conflict. So here's the deal. If there's that many situations that cause disharmony, and we're commanded to live in harmony with one another, here's the question I want to spend the rest of our time on. How can we restore harmony in relationships? How can we restore what God commands, Jesus prayed for, the early church practiced, and when they did, it was transforming? How do we do it? First, refuse to tolerate disunity. As far as it depends on you, Romans 12:18 says that. Be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, refuse to tolerate disunity. As far as your relational network goes, you know there's a problem with you or with someone else, just don't let it happen. Address it. Don't avoid it. It won't go away. Don't procrastinate. Don't buy that lie. Oh, it'll get better. I'll give it time. Yeah, like an infection, you know, Just give it time. What's it do? You get gangrene. That's what happens in the church. Oh, well, someone will tell them. Yeah. Who's it bothering? Me. You tell them. Third, don't delegate it. That's a cowardice way out. You know, we find someone, why don't you go tell them about that problem they're doing over in our church? They're really messing up our Bible study group. You think you could tell them? No, why don't you tell them? Fourth, don't rationalize it. That's denial. Unresolved conflict is not an option in the body of Christ. Unity is a non-negotiable. Came by a quote that is, I think, one of the saddest quotes and commentaries I've ever read, ever in my life. Lyle Schaller has been a guy around for about 40 years consulting with churches, crisscrossing in all kind of denominations, parachurch churches. Here's his observation as he's been around the country in the last 40 years. On any given day, 3/4 of all churches' ministry is significantly reduced because of non-productive and destructive conflict. He also said that conflict is so severe in 1/4 of those churches that the conflict has to be reduced before the church can solve or do anything. 75% of the churches in America are spending inordinate energy doing what? Fighting. Fighting. And 1/4 of them can't even get out of the blocks because they are so inwardly focused at each other's throats. Does that sound just like the opposite of what Jesus prayed? I'll tell you what, it takes hard work. It takes everyone involved. It takes a non-negotiable, we will take it to the limit attitude about disunity. But don't tolerate it. And see, that's an issue of the will. That's where it starts. When there's disharmony in relationships in the body of Christ, one of the options is not let it go. Second, embrace conflict as normal and unavoidable. John 16:33, Jesus promised us, and the world will have tribulation. Why? It's a fallen world. There's your flesh, there's my flesh. We have multiple differences, and the enemy's number one agenda is what? Divide and conquer. Conflict is normal. Learn to deal with it, embrace it, and grow from it. Fact of the matter is the times when I've grown the most has been the worst conflict in my life. Why? You get desperate, don't you? I don't like to confront people. I don't like to look at issues in my heart. I don't want to deal with deep things that, you know, keep coming up. And when 1, 2, 3, 4 people tell you the same thing over a period of years, you know, it's that old adage, you know, Bob has a problem with Sue, Bob has a problem with Bill, Bob has a problem with Barbara, Bob has a problem with Sue again. What's the problem? Bob. You know, there's certain little things, just like a wheel in my life, that keep coming back. And I realize, you know what? The conflict has caused me to look at those. Third, be the initiator in conflict resolution. You say, well, it's one of my fault. The scripture says it doesn't matter whose fault it is. Matthew 5:24 says, when you come to the altar to worship God and there, remember, your brother has something against you. Go to your brother, lay down your offering, go make it right. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother has offended you, if he's sinned against you, what? You go, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. In a word, when it's perceived to be your fault, take the initiative. When it's perceived to be their fault, take the initiative. If there's a problem, take the initiative. The body and the health of Christ's church is more important than who's right, who's wrong, and who ought to apologize first. We got people sitting at opposite end of the churches all over America for 10, 15, 50 years waiting for that other person to come across the aisle and say, it was really my fault. That's ludicrous. That's carnality. And it's sad. Take the first step, regardless of whose fault. It's a sign of strength, not weakness. Who took the first step with us and God? Who had the problem? Who brought on the problem? Us. Who took the initiative? God. Who left heaven? Jesus. Why? We had a problem. Conflict resolution. He came, dealt with the conflict, lived a perfect life. Conflict resolution, made an offer. And whosoever would desire to come, you can come. Because he didn't wait to figure out whose fault it was. He knew that. It was ours. Take the initiative. Fourth, deal with you before you deal with them. Luke 6:41 is that classic passage about the speck in your eye and the log in your brother's. What I mean by this is don't be impulsive. Own your part. Even it's quote in your mind, 5% of this was me, but 95% of it was them. Okay? Tell you what, here's what the Word of God says. You own your 5%, and you repent of your 5%, and you go and tell them you're sorry for your 5%. Well, will they then own their 95%? I don't know. That's not your responsibility, is it? See, we don't do what God says because we're promised results. We do what God says because He says it. Get your perspective before you try and give it to someone else. Finally, meet together ASAP and outline the issue. All right? You're not going to tolerate, right? You're not going to let disunity, disharmony go. You're going to embrace it and say, God's going to do something good. It's going to be painful, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the initiative. You're going to deal with the you before you start to deal with the them, and then meet together as soon as possible. Now, here's what you do. You ready? You work on this. At my 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm struggling with an issue and struggling with a very, very close friend. It was more I saw kind of some symptoms, and the week before I'd talked to him, and he is of the personality and giftedness that when you mention something casually, it's usually bang, bang, bang. I mean, the world happens. And it was a week later, and couldn't quite figure it out. And then I learned he was kind of frustrated with his job, and I was getting kind of frustrated with mine. And I was thinking, you know, what's the deal here? And so here's what you do. First, the what. Calmly describe what you perceive the other person is doing to cause the problem. And so I did. I think there's a problem, and I told him, this is what I think you're doing to cause that problem. Second is the how. Tell him how it makes you feel. And I told him, I'm frustrated. I'm really frustrated. And then I learned that I think he was more frustrated than me. Then next, the why. Tell why this is important to you. And then the question. Notice, what are we going to do to fix it? See, I knew it wasn't a his problem or just a my problem. We've been working together a long time. In fact, before the service, I asked him, is it okay to share this? He looked at me and said, yeah. There's no emotional stuff here. We do this so often, so forthrightly all the time. There's people that come into a meeting that we're in and look at us like, ooh, I think I'll catch you guys later. I mean, it's just out there. Why? Because he loves me. He always tells me the truth. And I try hard to tell him the truth. He's better at that than I am. So then I got, well, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to fix this? And then we sat down and we talked, and he talked about, boy, what his job's doing to him, and I talked about what my job was doing to him, and what his responsibilities and mine, and how do we look at this, and what I think they ought to be, and what he thinks they ought to be, and then, boy, we came to, oh, boy, yeah, we need to address that. And so then you encourage their response and feedback. Someone has said 50% of the time when you go to a person, they didn't even know there's a problem. 30% of the time, they're more than willing to work at it. So 80% of the time, when you go and talk with someone, you're going to get a great response. And then write down the desired action. This is a central step. After I stayed up, you know, all night, then I went to my little donut shop, and I read my Bible, and I prayed, and then I got a napkin. I wish they'd get better napkins because it was very hard to write on. And I wrote down what I thought the issue was. I wrote down every single thing, and then I came up with a specific game plan of what I thought we needed to address this issue for him, he and I to work in a way that would be productive for the kingdom of God, and he have some sanity, and me have sanity as well. And so I wrote it down, and I gave it to him, then set a specific time to revisit. Patterns don't happen overnight. Patterns aren't broken overnight. And so what I realize, see, you know, I could give you all the stuff on this, is that my first response to life when it's not going well, this will surprise some of you, is anger. Because I seem like a really nice guy up here. And on good days, I am. And that's part of my personality that just loves to be with people. Underneath that real nice person that likes to be with people, I'm on those tests come out real high D. Make it happen. Here's the task. Take the hill. What's the problem? We agreed on this. There's what we're going to do. Why aren't we doing it? Now, I've learned, and I'm trying to say it and learn how to do that in very, very nice ways. And so some of the things that are falling through the cracks, well, my first reaction is I'm angry. So from 2 to 3, I'm angry. From 3 to 4, I'm figuring out why. By 5, I'm realizing, you know what? You know who really has a problem? I'm asking him to see a big picture and do things for other staff members, and by 5:30, what I realize is I'm asking him to do what I am not doing for him. Guess where the problem landed? Right back in the center of my desk. It wasn't his problem, it was my problem. His lack of perspective, of getting sucked into things, who does he report to? He reports to me. What's my job? My job is to make sure that he does only the most important strategic things. I dropped the ball. I blew it. I have to own it. But you set a time so that you can address it. So Monday at 11:15, he and I are going to get together. I got a game plan. I've been thinking about it. And then we're going to get together, and we're going to meet every Monday at 11:15 so that I keep my focus and he keeps his. Because I have not done a good job of giving him what he needs to minister effectively. Finally, commitment by both sides to put the issue in the past once solved. We happened to get along really, really well. And so there's parts of this was a great example. The grid part of this example I like is I actually followed. I did what you're supposed to do. I was really happy about that. Now, however, sometimes when it's really messy and there's not a lot of freedom and it's hard to speak the truth in love, you get it resolved, and then you don't make this final commitment by both sides to put the issue in the past once solved. What this means is you don't bring it up to others. You don't tell, I asked permission, and because it's not a problem anymore. You don't bring it up to people, well, you know, I had this problem, and I was talking to her, and yeah, we talked, and we met. No, 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 no. It's done. Shh. You just, shh. You don't tell anybody else. Secondly, don't bring it up to this person again. If it's solved, if it's behind you, you may meet, you may work through it, but in the heat of another argument, don't pull out of your bag, well, remember that time when you did, no, you've let loose of that, that's gone. That's foreign territory. And finally, here's the big one, don't even bring it up in your own mind, in your thinking and fantasizing. It's done. You have power over what goes in your mind, how you think and how you don't. Stop. Hey, Lord, thank you. The enemy will come in and just stir that pot, stir that pot, stir that pot. So you meet together, you say, what? Calmly describe the problem, how it makes you feel, why this is important, and then the question, how are we going to fix this? You answer the question by encouraging their response. Write down the desired action. What are you going to do? Set a specific time to follow up so you do it, and then make a commitment together. This is in the past. You got it? Number 6 is, if resolution does not occur, follow the biblical guidelines of Matthew 18. And all I'm going to do is read them. There's 4 steps in Matthew 18. You go to them, you love them, you share your heart, you do it with the right attitude. You go to a brother, you go to a sister in Christ, and they basically stiff arm you and say, get out of my face. In sort of a nice or unnice kind of way. If your brother sins against you, step 1, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Step 1 is personal confrontation. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. It's over. You're done. Step 2 is small group confrontation. But if he will not listen, take 1 or 2 others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Someone they respect, someone they think's objective, someone that actually is objective would even be better. And you go back and say, you know, we got to get this resolved. Unity is non-negotiable in the body of Christ. And so I want to bring so-and-so and so-and-so that they can get in on this so that the data and the fact, and if it's my perception or yours, whatever. Step 3 is you take it to the church. If they refuse to listen to them, the small group, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. That's hard. That's how important unity is. Psalm 133:1 says how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. In your heart of hearts, as I close, will you agree before God tonight to address the relationship issue that God has brought to your mind during this message? Think it through, do it this week, but commit to live in harmony with one another.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's going to be back with a final thought about this message in just a minute. How to resolve conflict in relationships is one of five messages in Chip's series, Relationships Under Pressure, Keeping It Together When the World's Falling Apart. If the pain of relationships that just aren't working is getting the better of you, you're going to find practical, biblical answers in this series. If you're ready to get on the solution side of relationship problems, Relationships Under Pressure has the wisdom you need. Now, to take a closer look or to order this set of messages, just tap Special Offers on the app or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, the last several weeks have been pretty crazy around here as we've scrambled to adjust to people being home and isolated. We changed our broadcast schedule. We created a new online video course on relationships. We've worked very hard to figure out how best to help people through this unusual, difficult season. It's been a challenge, but we've seen amazing things happen, haven't we?
Yeah, Dave. We did something called Load at Home, where I did a daily discipleship. We created something that allowed people to get closer relationally during mealtime and have conversations that really matter.
Mm-hmm.
We created a brand new series about relationships that we're in right now, knowing that they're fractured and they're hurting, but it does cost money. And so I would just like to ask those people who have benefited, would you be willing to prayerfully support us right now? It's a very, very important time. Would you give financially? I do understand there are some who can't, and we totally get that. But I do need to ask those of you who believe in what we're doing, who see how God has used it, to step in right now and actually today make a decision and make a financial gift. That would be extraordinarily helpful and allow us to keep ministering the way God leads. Thanks so much.
Well, if partnering with Living on the Edge is an idea that makes sense to you, we'd love to have you join us. There are several ways to give a gift. App listeners, just tap the donate button. And radio or podcast listeners can give a gift online at livingontheedge.org. Give a one-time gift or set up a recurring donation. And we're always available by phone at 1-888-333-6003. Thanks for doing whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, now here's Chip with his application.
Few things we could discuss are as important as living in harmony with one another. So as we do, I want to walk through the outline that you just heard, and I want you to ask God as I go over this, by way of reminder, do you need to put any of this into practice? How do we restore harmony in relationships? One, refuse to tolerate disunity as far as it depends on you. Number two, embrace conflict as normal and unavoidable. Let's not procrastinate. Let's not delegate it. Let's not rationalize. Let's embrace it. It's normal. We got to deal with it. Third, be the initiator in conflict resolution. Let's get off this, well, it's his fault, it's her fault. You know, I'll wait for them to come talk to me. Hey, it affects the body. Deal with it. Number four, deal with you before you deal with them. Don't act impulsively. Own your part. And then number five, meet as soon as possible and outline the issue. This is not something you put on the back burner. This isn't something you deal with later. Conflict is like cancer. It will grow, it will multiply, it will destroy. And it's destroying the most important organization and organism on the earth, the body of Christ. There's a number of other specifics that I think are critical. This is one you might want to order if you're in the midst of a conflict relationship.
Want to get more from each edition of Living on the Edge? Chip's message notes contain scripture references, questions, and insight that'll help you get the most out of every program. And best of all, they're absolutely free. Radio and podcast listeners will find Chip's message notes online at livingontheedge.org. Just click the Broadcasts tab. And app listeners find these same notes in an interactive version by tapping Fill in Notes. Either way, they're a great way to follow along with Chip as you listen. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.